Good morning, Calvary Chapel. Good morning. Good morning. Happy Father's Day, and thank you. Thank you, brother. Amen. Happy Sunday to everybody. And thank you for the announcements, Sister Carrie, and thank you for the wonderful praise and worship with our praise and worship team. We thank God for you guys. And thank God for everyone who's here today who came to see us, worship with us, rather, on this Father's Day. What a blessing it is. And I am truly going to endeavor to get you fathers out early. So y'all can go to dinner, do whatever it is that they have planned for you to do, because I know everyone is going to celebrate their father today. Amen? The man that they have in their home. So let's do this. Please turn in your Bibles to we're going to the Old Testament today, okay? We're going to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24, to the book of Joshua. And while we're doing that, I also would like to echo the welcome to those who are listening on different platforms, and of course you who are listening behind prison doors. I welcome you this morning, and I'm going to ask all of you men of God, all of you fathers, if you would stand up, every father. Amen. 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 First of all, I want to say thank you for being godly fathers and stepping up and taking exactly what it is that God has called you to do in that first ministry that you have, which is to your family and to your children. So I want to acknowledge you for that today and just say thank you. I have a father that's 92 years old, and he lives up in Harrisburg, and he's still kicking, still feisty. But we honor him. I honor him this morning as well. So I'm standing in place with my father today as well. Lord bless you. Thank you. You can sit down. Today I speak to you fathers, as we go back to the Old Testament, as we consider this father, we have to consider the fact that things have changed in families. There has been an attack on the father, there's been an attack on a traditional family, and things are just a little different. So I think it's just necessary for us to go back to the original, the one who created fathers, the one who created heaven and earth, the one who created man and woman, the one who created the institution of marriage, thereby giving fathers the title of fathers, who is our Father, our Heavenly Father, who is who we get the first example of what it means to be a godly father. So first of all, we want to do that. So let's pray. And then we're going to get into the Word of God this morning. Father, I thank you for your love toward us and your patience toward us. I thank you, Father, that you give us instruction in all things. I thank you for your Word, Lord, that gives us direction and guidance in our lives. Thank you for your grace and your patience with us. You're a patient father. You're a loving father. You're a father of mercy. I thank you for that. Father, this morning we want to hear from you, Lord. We want to be guided. And as we've been speaking about over these last few weeks, we've been talking about being reminded. And this is another day, Lord, that we're going to be reminded amidst all of the different sources of information, all the different sources of instruction that's out there. Father, we are looking to the true source, the God who created heaven and earth. So this morning, Father, I ask you once again that you would anoint me to speak, Lord, that you would cause my lips to speak your words, that your Holy Spirit would be manifested in this place, Lord, that you would fill this place with the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that our ears will hear, our eyes will see, our hearts will receive all that it is that you have to say, not what I have to say, Lord, but what you have to say. Speak this morning, Father, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we started, we know that there is so many information. Now, as I was, you know, preparing for this message, I was just kind of doing a bird's eye view of all the information that's out there concerning books on fatherhood, books on being a dad, books on being a father, all these different sources of information that man and different authors have put together to try to instruct men how to be fathers. And I just find it interesting because as we go through the scriptures, we find so much instruction, direct instruction, about what it means to be a godly father. And I think therein lies the difference. There can be instruction on how to be a father, but how do we be a godly father? That can only come from one source, and that's from the Word of God. And I thank God for it. I was doing some other research, and I looked at some things concerning like the origin of Father's Day. I don't know how many of you know this. Maybe some of you do. I'm kind of a late bloomer, so I'm just understanding these kind of things. But it was back in 1910 that it was a woman by the name of Senora Smart Dodd who actually initiated the first statewide celebration of Father's Day. And the reason why she put it together is because the week or two or the month before, they had celebrated a Mother's Day. And she was so taken by the Mother's Day that she said, you know what? I have a father who's a widow. I want to celebrate him. So she put together something for a Father's Day, which is a real blessing. So it was that day back in, it was the first statewide celebration of Father's Day. And that was on June 19th of 1910 over in Spokane, Washington. And then in 1916, President Woodrow Wilson honored Father's Day on that day. And then in 1924, Calvin Coolidge, he urged the states to observe Father's Day as a holiday. But it wasn't until 1966 that President Johnson actually issued the proclamation establishing the third Sunday in June to honor fathers. And then finally, in 1972, believe it or not, President Nixon signed the law making Father's Day a national holiday. Really interesting. So Father's Day really hasn't even been around that long in terms of celebration-wise. I say that because I actually remember 1972, so to me it don't seem like it was that long ago. But anyway, when we look at these things, we consider, well, you know, what is it about being a father? Well, we can be a father. We can be a godly father. We are looking at what it means to be a godly father today is what we're going to talk about. And I want to say up front that, you know, this particular message is not about one to condemn or to criticize. I mean, I don't want anybody to leave here thinking, man, I don't do none of that. You know, so I'm a terrible father. Don't leave here thinking that. All of us have made mistakes. We all have highlights and we have lowlights as fathers, right? We have some times we made some really good decisions and did some really good things. And we have some things that we can say, boy, that was really stupid. Boy, that was really bad, you know. Man, I really blew that. We all have those kind of experiences as fathers. I certainly have my share of those faults for sure. But we're here today just to see, what does the Word of God say about being a father? How do we really look at God being a godly father? And the Word of God talks about it. So that's why we wanted to go back to Joshua chapter 24. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 15, and then I'm going to go back because we need to put some history to it. So in Joshua chapter 24, before I do that, I also want to also say hello to my brother Clark. I know he's watching. Father's Day, Clark. Happy Father's Day, brother. That's our Pastor Clark. Amen. I know he's watching. Okay, but anyway, Verse 14, it says this. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my family, or as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua comes together with a group of men. As we look back, we have to look at where it starts here in verse 14, where it says, now therefore. Why did he say now therefore? And obviously, when you study the Word of God, when you study the Bible, whenever you see that therefore, you go back and see what it's there for. In this particular case, it's there because Joshua, once he gathered all of these people, he gathered the heads of the tribes, he gathered the officers, he gathered the elders, and all these headsmen, all these top officials. He gathered them all together in Jerusalem, and he began to speak to them about serving the Lord. And before he goes into talking about serving the Lord, he gave a good history of why they should serve the Lord. And he began to say things like, as it starts, and I'm going to look at verse 2, chapter 24, verse 2. He says, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Okay? So this is where that tradition, that's where Abraham comes from. He comes from a pagan culture where they served other gods. And then he said, here in verse 3, then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him through the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. So what he's given this history, and he's telling them, look, when you go back through your history and you see all the things that where you've been delivered, you'll find underneath all that me. This is what God is saying. Underneath all that, you'll find me. I delivered you from these things. And then he goes into verse 6. He says, then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers in chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and you fought with, and they fought with you, but I gave them into your hand. I fought for you. I gave them into your hand, and that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, I mean, he continues to just build it up. He's talking about all these things that the Lord delivered them from. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I wouldn't listen to Balaam. Therefore, he continued to bless you. Instead of curse you, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over to Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hands. Who delivered them? I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also two kings of the Amorites, but not with sword or with bow. I did this supernaturally. I don't use a sword and bow. Horses and chariots mean nothing to me. I didn't do it with sword and a bow. I have given you a land. I've given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. So Joshua said, listen, I just gave you a history lesson. In about 8 seconds or 8 minutes, I gave you a history lesson, a lesson of everything that the Lord God of Israel did for us. So therefore, serve the Lord. Fear God. Be reverent of God. Have a reverent fear of him. Be in awe of God. Don't fear any man. Fear God. Serve God. Don't be in any reverence. Have a deep respect for God and serve him. And don't just serve him in word or in tongue. Don't just talk about who you think, you know, you believe in him or you want to serve him. But look, I want you to serve him in sincerity and in truth. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Commit your way to him, in other words. Chapter 37 and verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him. Commit your way to the Lord. And this is what Joshua was saying, and this is what he's saying to fathers today. He's saying, serve me. Serve him. Serve him. Commit your way to him. What does it mean to be a godly father? You commit your way to him. A godly father commits himself and his family to the Lord. Commits himself and his family to the Lord. And then in verse 15, he says, and if it seems evil to you, I'm sorry, let's go back to the bottom of 14 first, because I don't want to bypass this. So he says, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Some of us came from families where maybe our fathers weren't walking with the Lord. Maybe our fathers weren't righteous men. Maybe our fathers didn't lead us in the things of God. But you can, because I'm sharing myself with you. I'm exposing myself to you. I'm revealing myself to you. You can. You don't have to serve the same gods your father served. You don't have to walk in the same way your father walked. You can walk with me. You can change. You can walk with me. And then he says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. Joshua said, listen, if you think that it's a bad thing to serve the Lord. Now, why would someone think it's evil to serve the Lord? We live in a generation now where it is evil to the world to serve the Lord. We're bigoted. We're narrow-minded. We hate. We're haters. It's evil to serve the Lord. It's evil. We're living in a time and in a culture where good is called bad, and bad is called good. If you want to serve the Lord, if you want to walk in righteousness, if you want to walk that narrow road, there's persecution that comes with that. There's sanctions that come with that. It can actually be evil to serve the Lord when you consider the fact that the culture of where we live in right now is contrary to walking with the Lord. So yes, for them, it could be evil to serve the Lord. Then he says, and if you think that it's evil to serve the Lord, then choose for yourself this day who you're going to serve. Okay, so if you don't want to serve the Lord, choose somebody that you want to serve. Choose somebody. Don't walk in the middle. Don't walk in the middle. Choose. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the gods that were on the other side of the river? Or are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? And this is what we as fathers have to decide. Are we going to serve the world age, or are we going to serve the God who brought us out of all of our tribulations? You know, we can go back through our life and we can highlight things that God has brought us out of. Can somebody please get this dear woman a bottle of water, please? Thank you so much. We have things in our history and in our lives where we can say that God brought us out. He brought me out of this. He brought me out of that. We could sit down with our kids and give them a laundry list of things that the Lord has brought us out of, individually and as a family. We can look back and we can see where he's brought us, just like they did. So he's saying, look, if you're not going to serve him, even though he's done all these things for you, then choose who you're going to serve. But don't straddle the fence here. And then he says here, down here, he says, are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? And we have to, and as fathers, you know, basically the word is telling us, you got to make that decision as well. Are we going to serve this world age? Are we going to serve the gods of this world age? And what are the gods of this world age? Well, gods of this world age is like sex, alcohol, drugs, self. You know, self is an idol. Pornography, power, money. Those are the gods of this age. Those things are of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those things are of the world. Those things are not of God. So he's saying, are you gonna serve these gods? The gods of the people where you live now? But then he makes a very bold statement here at the end. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Serving the Lord, fathers, start with us. He said, as for me first and my house. But it starts with me. As a man of God, the word of God is saying to us, we have to first commit. We have to first get it in our minds who we're going to serve. We have to be the first to make that move. Not say, well, you're going to serve the Lord, family, but I'm going to sit at home and watch television. You're going to go to church, but I'm going to go and play basketball or play whatever. You're going to do this and you're going to follow this, but I'm going to smoke and drink and chew and run with folk who do. But first, we have to make a decision, who are we going to serve as men of God? So yes, first of all, the man of God or a godly father commits himself to the Lord and his family as well. Fathers, let us make that decision in our homes. Let us be godly enough or decide to be godly enough that we will be the first example in the home to serve the Lord. I think I shared this story with you before. It keeps coming back to my remembrance, especially when we talk about things like this. My wife and I had some friends years ago who, young lady, was serving the Lord. She was a single mother, and she was serving the Lord. And there was a young man who was very interested in courting her. He was trying to date her. And she had one of a few dates with him and hung out with him for a while. And they had come over our house a few times just to have dinner and be able to kind of be around each other in a public way. But he wanted to date her. He wanted to do more. He was very interested in her. But he wasn't walking with the Lord. He wasn't walking with the Lord. And instead of her compromising, she made a very bold statement that I will never forget. As long as I live, I'll never forget what she said. She told him, and she told us. She said, you're not godly enough to be the father of my house. I don't know many people who have the nerve to do that, have the conviction to do that, but this woman did. And I know it had an impact on him, had a big impact on him, but she didn't compromise. So men, we are the first to make that decision to serve the Lord. But Joshua wasn't the only one who talked about making that commitment to serve the Lord and how it is that we should share God in our households. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, I'm going to ask you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. And in verse 4, I'm going to read it from verse 4 all the way down. He says this. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. He's not many gods like the gods of the Amorites or the gods of the Perizzites or the gods of the Hivites or the god of the Girgashites. He's one God. He is one God. God and his word are one. He's God in three persons, but he's one God. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You shall love the Lord your God. That word love really means choose. You shall choose the Lord your God. See, when you love somebody, you're choosing them. See, love is not always about, like I said, emotions and feelings and all that. Love is about making a choice. It's about making a commitment to somebody. I'm not loving you because I feel love for you, because next week I might not feel love for you. I'm loving you because I'm making a choice to love you. I'm making a choice. I choose you. And this is what he's saying here. He says, love the Lord your God, or choose the Lord your God, and do it with all your being. He said, look, with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Do it with everything in you. As men of God, we're to love God first with everything in us. Everything in us. We take our whole being and we commit ourselves to the Lord. So we get into his word. We pray and we do all those things that saturate us in the presence of the Lord so that we can be that example for our families. So we can lead our families in the ways of the Lord. And then he says, in these words which I command you, which the words I command to you shall be in your heart. And again, it's whose hearts do these words be in first? Not the family. They got to be in our hearts first. The word of God got to be in us first. We have to labor in the word of God first before we can pour it out on our families or before we can lead our families in it. You know, it's a wonderful thing, you know, to come to church on a Wednesday and a Sunday. That's a beautiful thing. And to be taught under the leadership of the church that you come. But this is only a small part of it. Men are the men of God are you men who get with your families and you share the word of God. You talk about the scriptures. You do a devotion. And it doesn't always have to be something formal. It could be something informal, but it's talking about or sharing the word of God with your family. So you're not waiting till Wednesday or waiting till Sunday to do it. We come collectively here. We assemble together here on Sundays and we get into the word of God. But the rest of the week, we should still be doing it with our families, sharing it with our children, our wives. That's the man of God. And then he goes on, he says here, and you shall teach them. So it's after it gets in your heart, then you will teach your family. And how do you teach them? You teach them diligently. Diligently. That means that you teach them with a deliverance. And we know deliberately teach. You persistently or with a persistent effort, you teach your children the word of God, or earnestly, purposely, or intentionally, to be purposeful about it. We teach the word of God. And then he goes on here and he says, and you shall walk in them and sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So in other words, how often should you be talking about the word of God to your children? How often? All the time. When you lay down, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you're walking around, you're talking about the word of God. You know, we can talk about the word of God, you know, with our kids doing anything. Doing anything. Go out fishing. Where do these fish come from? Who provides these fish for us? The Lord. Playing sports. Who gave you the ability to do this and the passion to do this? The Lord. When we go out to dinner as a group, you know, who is it that gives us the ability to be able to enjoy this? The Lord. We can talk about the Lord under all situations. We can always find a way to talk about the Lord. We talk about him when we rise up, when we sit down, when we lay down, when we walk around, walking around through the park, just seeing things that remind us of the Lord. I remember when I first got saved, it blew my mind. My wife and I, we were up at Ohio Powell, and we were walking through the woods. And the first time I ever noticed this, I noticed that all the branches, all the leaves, all the branches were pointing up like this. All the branches and all the trees, those huge trees, we're up there in the mountains, and they were all pointing up like this. And for the first time, I realized all of his creation worships him. The trees were worshiping. They were in a position of worship, of surrender. The trees. I mean, that's just the way we saw it. Because we were saved now. So we saw things through those eyes. You know, it all. We can talk about the Lord in any situation. And then, you know, he talks about here in verse 8. He says, you shall bind them on your hand. And they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Wow. Put something on your hand. And he's asking them to put something on their hands to remind them of the word of God. Put some kind of a band or something on their hands that will remind them of the word of God. He told Joshua when they were crossing the Jordan, he said, take 12 stones. You know, get 12 of your men and take 12 stones and take them to the other side of the river. And when your kids ask you later what these stones mean, then you tell them what the Lord did for you. You tell them what the Lord did for you. That was them having something symbolic to remind them of the Lord of God. We have things that remind us of the things of God that we can share with our kids. So yeah, we diligently, we purposefully teach them and we talk about the word of God as much as we can with them all the time. Psalms, you know, Psalm 16 and 8, David said, I have set the Lord always before me. I set him always in front of me. He said, he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Because I'm always looking, I'm always thinking about the word of God. It's always front of mind. So I won't be moved. Now, we have to work. We got to raise kids. We got to cut grass. You know, we got to do a lot of things that we can't always just sit there and have the word of God in front of us. So this is not to say that, you know, 24 hours a day, you got to have, or you should have the word of God in front of you. But what this is saying is that when we commit ourselves to the Lord, he is always in our hearts. He's always in our hearts. And we're always in a situation where we are walking in obedience to that word, is what he's saying here. Keep it always before me. And then in Psalms 119:11, he says, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. When the word of God is in our hearts, it's kind of hard to ignore the Holy Spirit when we want to do something evil. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Can we override it? Sure we can. But it's there. But he's there. Don't do that. But thank God for his grace that even when we don't do these things the way that we should sometimes, his grace is there to grab hold of us. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that before I got saved, and even now, even in my salvation, I mean, because we still blow it sometimes. We make mistakes. We sin. But his grace is always there until his very truth grabs hold of us. Maybe we can't see it. Maybe we're blinded by something that we just can't see. And we're moving in a way that is contrary to the word of God. And we don't see it, but his grace is there. The Holy Spirit eventually slows us down long enough to reveal truth to us. Slows us down long enough to reveal truth to us. And then we get back in line with what the Lord desires. And why should we have the word of God in front of us all the time? Because the word of God is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The word of God is love. God is love. The word of God is powerful. Hebrews says that the Bible is living and is powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword. And also because the word of God is immutable, it doesn't change. Now, the culture will change. It says, look, you folks need to start changing with the culture. You got to start changing. You got to start doing things differently. A family doesn't look that way anymore. It doesn't have to look that way anymore. It don't have to be a mother and a father in a house with a family anymore. It can now be two fathers or two mothers. Well, culture may have changed, but the Word of God didn't. The Word of God didn't. It's still not okay to, you know, to fornicate, to live with someone that you're not married to and have sex with someone that you're not married. It's still not okay to do that. Now, society might say, no, it's fine to do that. Go ahead. You should test first to find out if that's who you really want to be with. What? That's what society says. But truth be told, a lot of us did. But the word didn't change. The word didn't change. It's immutable. You know, Jesus said himself, he says, look, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall never pass away. My word won't pass away. The grass may wither and the flower falls off, but my word endures forever. So it doesn't change. His word does not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Then secondly, a godly father disciplines his children. Uh-oh. This is the Bible. This is the Bible. The word, a godly father disciplines his children. I'm going to take you back to Hebrews for that one. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's look at verse 6, starting at verse 6. And I'm just going to read it down to verse 11. It says this. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there that a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. I'm going to stop there for a second. So he says to us, you know, the godly father corrects or disciplines his children. And why does he do that? Because he loves them. Because he loves them. It's the same reason or the same way God disciplines us. Because he loves us. So we should discipline our children, because he said in the very beginning, when he put Adam and Eve together, he said, now be fruitful and multiply. But you be fruitful and you multiply. We're multiplying after our own kind. That means just as you were created and you're serving me, be fruitful and create other little boys and girls to serve me, to know my word, to know my ways. That's how we multiply after his own kind. We don't just make babies and just leave them alone. We don't bring babies home and you know, soon we bring them home from the hospital. You know, we say, well, look, over there is the kitchen. Okay? You got milk in the refrigerator. You get hungry, you got some cereal over there in that cabinet. Over there's the bathroom. Don't be messing on my rug. There's a bathroom over there. You know, we don't do that. We don't do that. We take care of them. And then as they grow, we teach them. We teach them how to behave in certain settings. We teach them. We walk through them. We give them an example. We teach them how to be polite. We teach them how to respect elders, older people. We teach them to say, you know, yes, sir, or no, sir, or to look an adult in the face when they speak to you or you speak back to them. We teach them these things. They don't learn that on their own. But we do it because we love them. We do it because we love them. And it says here, and I'm dropping down to verse 10 here, it says, for they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them. Well, as it seemed best to them, but for, you know, but he for our profit. God corrects us for our profit. We should not discipline children for our own good. We don't discipline children because we want to feel good about it. Look, I got control. That's not why we discipline children. And that's not how we discipline children. We're not talking about abusing children. We're not talking about that. Every now and then, a child may need a spanking. The Bible talks about that. We're going to go through some of those verses. But we don't do it because we want control. We don't do it because we're saying, look, now I told you I'm in control here. You know, you're going to do what I... That's not why we do it. That's not the goal of it at all. That's as it seems best to you. But God said he disciplines us for our profit. He do it to keep us from getting into trouble. He does it to keep us from destroying ourselves, from hurting ourselves, getting ourselves in situations that will harm us or harm others. That's why he disciplines us. And then we drop down even further. He says, now no chastening or no disciplining seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. And now this is the goal. This is the goal of why we discipline. This is the goal. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's why we discipline our children. That they can be fruitful. That they can get the fruits of peaceable fruits of righteousness. A home where there's no order, that's not peaceful. It's not peaceful. I've talked to parents before who don't even want to go home after work. They didn't want to go home after work because they know it's going to be a bunch of yelling and screaming. This, you know, this child's going to be acting this way. That child's going to be acting that way. They don't even want to go home. But when they're corrected, they get the peaceable fruits of righteousness. There's more peace in the home because they are understanding how to obey or walk in the things of God. And that's peace. And that's peaceful. So that's the goal of correction. We're looking for the peaceable fruit. Now, there are some things that the Word of God tells us concerning discipline our kids back in Proverbs 13:24. And, you know, Proverbs gives us a lot of good scriptures on disciplining our kids. A lot of good scriptures on that. But just to read just a couple. Proverbs 13:24 says this. You all know it. He who spares his rod hates his son. That's a really strong statement. If I don't discipline my children, and this is, and we're not talking about always having to be the last resort of spanking a child or having to strike a child. We're not talking about that. We're talking about disciplining. But he's saying basically, he who spares his rod hates his son. To not discipline almost means that you don't love your children, is what the Word of God is saying. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And then I want to look at Proverbs 22, verse 15. Solomon says, our children, they need discipline because there's things in their hearts that needs to be evicted, that needs to be getting out of their hearts. And he says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. He's a child. They are children. They don't know the boundaries. They have to be taught the boundaries, lovingly taught the boundaries of society, of our homes, particularly a godly home. And he says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And I just want to read one more. Proverbs 23:13. And it says this. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Then 14 says, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's pretty extreme. And again, we're not talking about somebody abusing children. That's sick. That person needs to get help. A person that abuses a child, that person needs to get help. But we're talking about discipline. And discipline doesn't always come in the form of having to strike a child. It doesn't always come in the form of spanking a child. Does it get that way sometimes? Sure it does. And the Bible says it should, if it needs it. But to discipline them, to at least correct them. Now, a child don't know if they're doing wrong unless they've been taught. Unless they've been taught. That's the only way. And this is what God is saying. You can follow me and you can obey me because the word of God is teaching you. But you're not responsible. Look, he says what the things of the Lord, the things that were given to us, that were revealed to us, those are the things that we're responsible for. The Bible tells us that back in Deuteronomy. The things that are that are revealed to us, those are the things we're responsible for. Those things are ours. We must obey those things. But then there's some things that's not revealed, and those things belong to the Lord. We have to teach our kids. We teach our kids. And the things that the kids have, the things that our kids learn, those are the things that they're held responsible for. But if they've never been taught, how would they be responsible? How would they know? And then, of course, the last one is a godly father is an example of following Christ. Charles Barkley, how many of you know who Charles Barkley is? Wow, that's a lot of you, okay. Charles Barkley, for those of you who don't know, he's an NBA basketball player, quite well-known, actually. He's actually a very good basketball player when he played. He's been retired now for many, many, many years. But he made a statement when he was playing because he was being interviewed, and the interview was actually a Nike interview. And the interviewer, I guess, was making reference to him being a role model. And Charles Barkley said, I'm not a role model. And I'm not trying to be a role model for your kids. Now, there's two parts to this statement that he made. The first part, I kind of disagreed with. I disagree with that. I think every player that has the privilege of playing, whether it's professional football, basketball, baseball, whatever it is, if they're in the public and they know that kids are watching them, following them, kids are paying attention to what they're doing, I do think that they should have a responsibility. Now, this is just me. It's not in the Word. I'm not saying this is in the Word. But they should have a responsibility to be an example. Well, I guess you can say it is because I think the Bible talks to us about being an example for everybody. So we should be an example for our kids because we're high profile, okay, if you are an NBA star or a football player. But Charles Barkley said, I don't want to be your kid's role model. But the second part of that I do agree with. He said his parents should be his role model, not me. That part I do agree with. His parents should be a role model, but that doesn't exempt him. But that's a whole nother story. But I do believe what the Bible was now saying, that a godly father is an example. He's a role model of Christ to his kids. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, imitate me. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Philippians 4:9 said, the things that you have both learned and received, heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. So we should conduct ourselves as fathers, as men of God. We're being called to conduct ourselves in a way that are good examples for our kids. And not just for our kids, because there's a lot of other kids that may be watching you as well. You never know who's watching. But I guarantee you, whether you imitate something positive or something negative, kids are watching. Kids are watching. And in closing, and there's one more thing I want to share, and that's the fact that also, the last one is a godly father takes joy in his kids. And they should. We should enjoy spending time. A godly father enjoys spending time with their kids. They enjoy talking with kids through the word. They enjoy being able to play ball with the kids and show them, you know, how to conduct themselves in a godly way when they're on a basketball team or a baseball team or a football team. You know, that's a good teaching moment. How do you conduct yourself participating in that? How do you conduct yourself in public? Good examples of those kind of things. And we take joy in that. You know, it's hard to engage with a kid when you come home from work and sometimes you're tired and the kid says, come on, let's go out and throw a ball. And I'm just too tired, you know. You know, we want to be able to show our kids, a godly father wants to be able to show his kids that they are important and their time is, he enjoys spending time with them. I want to share in closing, looking at, praise worship team, please come forward. And talking about this whole thing about kids watching, I recently came across a song and this is a country song. Now, I don't listen to country music. That's a genre I just haven't been able to develop a, how would I put it? That's a genre I haven't been able to develop a taste for. Not that it's not good country music out there, I'm sure it is. But the words to this particular song really jumps off the page for me, particularly in what we're talking about, a kid's watching you. Now, some of you may already know this. Anybody know who Rodney Atkins is? Anybody know Rodney Atkins? Okay, good. Got a couple people who have heard of him. Well, this is a song that he wrote, and it's just simply called Watching You. Now, this song is about his very young son who had an experience with Rodney, and this is how it went down. And this is how he wrote a song about this to help other fathers to realize that we are always being watched. This is what he says. I'm not even going to try to sing it. Oh, no. I'm not even going to try to sing this. And the reason why, there's a lot of reasons why. First of all, I can't sing. But the second reason is because he has a very, very distinct country voice. And there's no way I would be able to do it justice. But anyway, this is the lyric to the song. Driving through town, just my boy and me, with a Happy Meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have the toy till his nuggets were gone. Green traffic light turned straight to red. I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath. His fries went flying and his orange drink covered his lap. Well, then my four-year-old said a four-letter word that started with S. And I was concerned, so I said, son, now, where did you learn to talk like that? And he said, I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do. So I've been watching you. We got back home and I went to the barn. I bowed my head and I prayed real hard. Said, Lord, please help me help my stupid self. Then this side of bedtime later that night, turning on my son Scooby-Doo nightlight, he crawled out of bed and he got down on his knees. He closed his eyes, folded his hands, and he spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. And I said, son, now, where did you learn to pray like that? He said, I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. We like fixing things and holding mama's hand. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do. So I've been watching you. With tears in my eyes, I wrapped him in a hug, said, little bear is growing up. And he said, but when I am big, I still know what to do, because I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. By then, I'll be as strong as Superman. We'll be just alike. Hey, won't we, Dad? When I can do everything you do, because I've been watching you. I think that wraps up exactly just what it is that the Lord is saying to us through his word. And that is that these things first have to be in our hearts. The word of God has to be in our hearts. Loving God and serving God has to be in our hearts. Because then we can teach our children. Then we can teach our sons. We can teach our daughters. We can teach our household and we can lead them. We can say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as we're watching, and if we're being that example, then they should see us pray. They should see us how we treat our wives. They should see how the work ethic that we have to get up and go to work and be responsible, how we talk about Jesus Christ, how we are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, even when we're around other people who don't believe, because they're watching us. They're watching us. So, as we prepare for communion, let me say that Jesus Christ came as our example. Jesus Christ, literally the Son of God, God himself in the flesh, came as a living example of the Word of God. He surrounded himself with disciples, 12 of them to be exact, 12 disciples, and those that followed them. And they all got a chance to see and watch Jesus. And those 12 disciples, because they were watching Jesus, because they were hearing Jesus, because they were receiving, they loved him. They were able to turn the world upside down. Because Jesus was that example and they were watching him. May we be an example in our community, in our homes, first of all. As men of God, I'm praying that we are filled with his spirit and that we lead our homes in the things of God, that we ourselves commit to understanding and learning the word of God, that we serve God and we show our kids how we serve God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. We show them how to treat our wives. We show them how to treat other people. We show them how to serve other people. How to love, how to be humble, and how to serve our living God. Thank you, Jesus, for the example that you gave. Thank you for coming to this earth and walking out the word, literally walking out, living out the scriptures before us, before those who saw you. And because of those eyewitnesses, we now have the word of God that we too can live out. But it cost you something. It cost you your life. It cost you the shedding of your blood. But we're grateful that you did it. Because it covered our sins. It redeemed us. We have forgiveness of our sins because of the blood that you shed on Calvary. May we too be living sacrifices the way that you were a sacrifice for us. May we be living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. And may we not be conformed to this world. May we not serve the gods of the land in which we live. But may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death till he come. Amen. If anybody wants to come up, the altar is open. The Lord bless you all. Happy Father's Day again to all the men.